It was about 7 years ago. I was in what I thought was a very good comfort zone. I don't know if you've ever been there before. I was in a position that I really enjoyed working with a Bible college, having the opportunity to work with potential students all around the world. Worked with individuals in Europe, and just a lot of exciting things were going on, and I got this call. Call from an individual says, "Scott, would you be interested in considering going back into church ministry?" And I remember really saying no, because I kind of liked where I was. I liked our home. I liked the location. I liked the idea of having a job that went from Monday through Friday, and realizing what a real weekend was, I thought, this is so cool that I didn't have to worry about having all this stuff done, and I had a nice Sunday school class that they taught, and there was a possibility of getting a counseling training center started in the church that I was in, and be instrumental in that. And I just thought, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I want to stay where I am right here. And I remember as my first response, the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, and it seemed like God kept on saying, you know, you really need to be in a vocational ministry where you're working with a local church. All these other things are neat, but I want you there. Kind of got an idea a little bit what Abraham might have felt like. As we'll look at our scriptures today. If you happen to have a copy of the Bible today, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If not, we do have the information on our slides today. But we want to draw our attention to a man who was, in my estimation, I believe, very comfortable where he was. He was in a nice, progressive city. Everything was going well. Had his family around him. Had all these things that are going so well. And God comes to him and says, I want you to leave all that and do something else. And in that process, we find that this man by the name of Abraham, and in a sense, he did not have any family other than the family that was over and around him, because he had no children yet. But Abraham becomes a symbol of faith in the family. And here's the four areas that we want to look at and we'll explain today. Is how that the family future was directed by God. Family future was dependent on God. Family future dedicated to God. And family future disciplined or discipled, for God. Family future discipled for God. So those are the four different areas we want to look at this morning on how Abraham's life affected that. Let's look at some of the passages. If you look in that Hebrews chapter 11, we pick up by first looking at verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God had given that direction. God had given him the call and says, Abraham, I want you to leave where you are right now and go out and do something that's totally different. It's going to be a promise to it. There's not a whole lot of details given to Abraham other than the fact that it's going to be different than what you have, and I'm going to be with you. Here's the type of things that Abraham went out from. The known to the unknown. He went to an unknown city. And if you follow the book of Genesis, you'll find out it wasn't directly to any city. Abraham never saw any city. But he was given that promise that he would eventually lead his family into a special city that God would use as his place of work with his people. He was going to leave his family, and God was going to provide for him an even greater family than the one he was willing to leave. And he was going to change his impact. I have no idea what type of job or responsibilities Abraham had while he was with Ur of the Chaldees, but I'm sure he had something, because he was a very prominent man at that time, and he had a responsibility. And here God was asking him to leave that area of impact and go into an area where there would be no one to impact. And a bunch of sheep and herds, and go off in the middle of nowhere and have very little impact other than those individuals that might be roaming along with them. So you can see that, in a sense, he was working with this issue of what his location was. And that kind of brings us to our next question. What does our current location say about our faith? Abraham going from the known to the unknown, city, family, impact. What about the things about us do we tell others about our faith? I sat down and brainstormed on this a little bit. It wasn't too much of a storm, just a few little clouds, basically. But I thought through this idea of what types of things give an idea of where our faith is in our location. Usually we think of location primarily in the area of geographical, and that's part of it. But how about in the areas of our relationships? Do our relationships that we have with other individuals show that we have a faith in God for direction in our life? Abraham had to make the decision to leave some of the relationships that he had, to go do what God wanted him to do. He had to be willing to follow that direction. How about in our geographical placement, where we are geographically? Does this reveal a faith in God? Or does it reveal just our savvy, our abilities, our work of our flesh, our planning? Are we confident we're at the place where God wants us to be? God works through various circumstances, no doubt about that. But I got to admit, when I was working at the Bible college, I really didn't have an agenda to go from there. I had an agenda to go up in the corporation, as you would. It was kind of one of those up-and-coming type things where you work your way up through and you try to get a bigger desk, a bigger office, more people working, longer title, all that type of stuff. Situation. I had no intentions of moving geographically. I liked my home, and I thought that my home at that time had expressed God's movement for me there. But then it became very evident that geographically God wanted to place us elsewhere, and eventually He placed us here. How about the area of vocation? Does our vocation show our faith? Now, many times we look at vocation and faith, those two words together, and we think, well, that must mean somebody who's a pastor or a missionary or something along that line. Vocational ministry isn't the only place where God should be working in our faith. That regardless of what our vocation is, it should be a confidence that we have that we're in this, whether it's in this occupation or that occupation, because God put us there. And God wants to use us there. God has a great plan for us there. It's not just doing our time. It's recognizing that God has a way of using us in specific ways. And have you grasped the fact that the vocation, the location that you're in, has a purpose for God? God has strategically placed you there to accomplish some things for His glory. How about in regard to your dreams? When you sit and dream about what can happen in your life, does it also reflect a great faith in God, of what God's plan is for your life? Or does it kind of have a dream that you think, I sure hope God doesn't mess it up. I sure hope God doesn't get involved. I got this great plan in mind, and as long as God stays out of it, I'll be okay. Or is it the idea of you're recognizing that the best dream that we can have is recognizing we're right where God wants us to be. And we can feel the warmth of His smile and knowing we're willing to follow Him and do whatever. How about in regard to our schedule? When we think about our time, does our schedule reflect that we have a faith in God? Or does our schedule reflect that we have a faith in ourselves? Or we have faith in money? Or we have faith in other people? What does our schedule reflect? That we have faith in God? Or that we have faith in some other things? Our financial stewardship. How we use that which God has given to us. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 6, you can't have two masters. Money can't be your master, and God can't be your master at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. And many folks are choosing financial masters. Those that they're tied to masters. We think we are running the show with all the material things, but once we get ourselves up under things, we realize that indeed we are the slaves to the credit and all the other things. Does our financial stewardship reflect a faith in our location? How about our habits and what we do, our hobbies? And just thinking about these various things, as I looked through that and I had asked myself the question, do these things about me reflect that I'm trusting in God, or do they reflect that I'm trusting in me or someone else or some other item? And as I thought all those things to apply it to a man by the name of Abraham, and thought about this man who is all set to do whatever in his own homeland, God says, I've got a big plan. I can't fill you in all the details, but it's going to involve travel, and it's going to involve having a big family, and it's going to involve all these various things that were very unclear to Abraham. But he was willing to follow God's direction in that particular situation. Now, I don't believe necessarily you'll get a call similar to I got, or a call similar to what Abraham got. But maybe what you're wrestling with is your purpose in life, what God wants for you to do, what God is going to use you for. And maybe you've been so much putting yourself on hold and saying, well, what am I going to do for God, when God wants you just simply to be busy serving Him and being content in what He's given to you right now, with the understanding that when the time comes, He will direct you as to what you'll be doing. And just being faithful. There's one individual that I had been working with some years ago, and we just sit there and talk about, because both of us had moved around a little bit, and God had put us together in the same church. I was a pastor, and he was one of the deacons. And we both kind of just talked about, well, we've been different places, and God brought us together. We just need to learn to bloom where we're planted. We need to bloom where we're planted and do what we can where we are to invest, because we don't know how long we might be there, and be able to be God's messenger or be God's servant in that particular situation. The next passage talks about Sarah. Sarah was the wife of Abraham, and she was the one who was given the promise that you would have a son. Now, Sarah was nearly 100 years old. Now, we know that the Bible chronology is a little bit different. Not too far before that, there were several people well into their hundreds having children. But it seems that chronologically, as time went along, by the time they got to where Abraham was in their lives, people just weren't having children at 100 years old. Not too many people are having children now at 100 years old. And so we can look at that and say we understand their situation. But God had promised to them, you will have a child. And they went through all these rigors of that experience. We won't go into all the details of it. You can read that account for yourself through the book of Genesis. But for the most part, here's what it says. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, basically saying that she bore a child. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, just talking about as far as his age. So if you get right around 100, that's, in Bible terms, almost as good as dead. We're born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So here we have Sarah's situation. She has been put into the hall of faith that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. And hers is a faith of dependence. Abraham had the faith of direction. And now we have Sarah, who is giving us the idea of the faith of dependence. Let's ask ourselves a similar question. How dependent are we upon God? Sarah counted him faithful to his word. When she first heard this concept, she laughed. That's why Isaac's name is Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Because he thought this idea, me having a kid, ha 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 ha. And so here she carries on, and apparently, according to the Scriptures, she has trusted that God would be faithful to His Word. What did she do? She ended up taking her focus off herself and off of Abraham and put her focus instead upon God. It is true. Abraham and I shouldn't be able to do this and have the pleasure of having a child. But God. Now, there might be some things in our lives as we look through this situation that where we say, this is just not doable. This is not a doable thing. I look at all my resources and all the things that are going on in my life and all the things that are here and there, and I say, I just can't do that. But God can. God has the capacity to do these various things. And Sarah understood that. She knew that with God could do the impossible. And not only that, God did beyond comprehension. They would have been satisfied with just one heir, one person to carry on. And then from that heir, though, we find that that Abraham has multitudes of descendants. And as you look out and you see the great nations, some of the Arab nations and the Jewish nations, and all of them physically are descendants, claim descendants back to Abraham. And not only that, God had promised too that there would be a spiritual connection, that through the descendant of Abraham, who was to be Jesus Christ, there would be a possibility for others to become in the family. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But how about us? Do we believe what God says? Do we believe when He shares the various promises? Do we believe that God can save us? Are you at a place where you wonder if God can take and change your life? God can do anything with it? God says it is possible for Him to come and save lives. It's interesting, as the disciples were talking with Jesus one time, they were talking about the rich man, and Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. And the disciple says, well, if the rich people can't go to heaven, nobody can. And Jesus says, you know, with people, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But the point is, it doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how religious you might be. Doesn't matter any of those various things. It's all based on the same thing, regardless of where you come from. It's through Jesus Christ, placing your faith in Him, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to pay the penalty of your sins. It's the same for everyone. Anybody in this room who wants to be able to have eternity with God has to go through the same door, the same opportunity. Do we believe what God says, not only for our daily walk and His provisions? Can we count on Him to do more than what we can see? You see, that's what faith is. Do you have the same problem I have? That where I can see where God can do something and I got it kind of planned out and I feel it's going to take a little bit of God's help. Are you that way? Or you know where it is, but you know it's just out of your reach and you're thinking, well, with just a little bit of a boost from God, I can get that thing, you know? But you know, that's not what He wants. He doesn't want to be your booster. That's not what He wants to be. He wants to be the one who can, when it's all said and done, we don't say, look what I did with a little help from a friend. We look and say, look what God did. And I was a part of it. That's what He wants. And it's when we pray so weakly, so much in dependence upon our own abilities and not pray on the dependence of God that we reveal that we don't have the faith of dependence upon Him. We don't have a desire to see Him accomplish things out of our reach, not only out of our reach, but out of our sight, because He just doesn't want to boost us. He wants to do something so that we'll see that He's the one who has done the task and we give Him the glory. It was Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That dependence upon God. Third thing we find about the faith of Abraham and his family, it was a faith of dedication. There's a story in here about Abraham having a child by the name of Isaac. Talk about him being laughter. God gave him an interesting assignment that He doesn't give any other parents, okay? So none of you parents can sign up for this. Okay, you can't sign up for this assignment. It was a special assignment given to God to be a special portion of Scripture. God doesn't work this way, so none of you dads have gotten this, okay? None of you dads have been told to do this. Abraham was told to take his teenage son out and to sacrifice him on an altar. And that was a very unique thing, and it was undoubtedly a very scary thing, and Abraham, who walked with God, decided to follow God and be obedient to Him all the way to the point of having the fire and everything ready to go in that time of sacrifice and willing to obey God. That the Bible tells us the reason he was able to do that is because Abraham believed with all his heart that God had promised him that Isaac would be the one whom all his descendants would come. So Abraham knew something was going to happen. All he had to do was believe and trust. And he was willing to turn Isaac over to God and do exactly what he wanted. Does our faith lead to a dedication of all to God? Abraham knew that Isaac belonged to God. And second of all, he accepted that if God wanted him to have Isaac, he would make a way for him to have him. He was so in believing that God would make a way, that he was willing to go through with that assignment that God had given to him. God said, sacrifice to me, Isaac. Abraham was so in belief that God would raise him from the dead, even, to provide for that. He knew that God would make a way. But the reason he was able to do that is because he had dedicated Isaac completely over to God. I have the privilege of enjoying 4 children with my wife. It's been 17 and a half years we've had children in our house. And to the ability to raise them and enjoy them and learn from them and find out all sorts of things about myself that I never knew. But to realize that these are not my children. These are God's children. That he's given me the wonderful privilege of caring for and investing in and working with and enjoying. That when we had them come into this world, one of the first things we want to do is make sure that God's stamp was on them, that they belong to God, and that we just simply were stewards to take care of. That's what Abraham had done with Isaac. He knew Isaac belonged to God. He knew that God loved Isaac more than he did. We've had some times, not too many, early on in our parenting where we had to run a child to the emergency room. If you've ever done an emergency room run, it doesn't take long to get there, but you got a whole lot of long time to think. And a lot of things flash through your mind, and you wonder, is this the last time I'm going to see my little one? Are they going to make it through this? And wondering, what is God got planned here? What is going on? And in that experience, realizing that my God loves my child more than I do. And that's so assuring to me that he has more love for my child, for my children, or his children that I'm responsible for, however you want to look at that, for these kids than I do. That I don't have to protect them from God. I don't have to be concerned about what God is going to do with them. All I have to do is trust. And that's where Abraham was. He was willing to dedicate Isaac to him. So the question to us comes, whether we're dealing with children or not, are we hanging on too tight? Or are we willing to dedicate things to God? How about loved ones? Are there individuals, whether they be children, could be a spouse, could be a brother, sister, could be boyfriend, girlfriend, could be any type of thing that we're trying to hang on to and just grasp on to, regardless of what God wants in the particular situation? Are we recognizing that God is the one who intervenes and provides all that we need and all that we should rejoice in? God says all things were made by Him and all things are made for Him. That'd be individuals as well. So to loved ones, to things. Are we hanging on too tight to things and worrying about losing them? But recognizing that all things belong to God. Or maybe this third one, we're hanging on to dreams of what we want. And again, that possibility of maybe God messing with those dreams. Have you given your dreams over to God? Have you given all your things over to God? Have you given all the significant people in your life over to God? And allowed Him to bless them and utilize them in what way possible? Does my faith reveal that I've dedicated things to God? Or does it seem like I'm hanging on to Him so tightly? I'm so upset when things happen. I worry about this and that. When God says, seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and all these things you'd worry about, these things, these people, these dreams, let me take care of them, God says. The fourth area, verse 17, is what we just read about. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. goes on to explain that a little bit further, but moving down a little bit further, it says this, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped them, leaning on the top of his staff. And in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. If you take just a moment to look at this this chart here, that you'll see that first starts out with Abraham. Abraham's son that he was willing to sacrifice for God was Isaac. He had another son by the name of Ishmael that he had in a time of lack of faith, and he was willing to have a child with a woman that God hadn't designed for him to have that child with, and it represented the works of the flesh. This represents the faith in God. But in the works of the flesh, Ishmael came out, and that's where you have some of your Arab nations have come from Ishmael. They claim to go all the way back to Abraham through Ishmael. Isaac, we find out that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Isaac's favorite was Esau. Esau was the hunter, the more masculine one, the one who was furry. Esau was furry, hairy guy. Jacob seemed to be more appealing to his mother. And the two were twins. They were born but basically at the same time. Obviously looked a little bit different, had different interests. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a shepherd. And we find that Isaac blessed Jacob, but only because of the deceit of Jacob. And when it all come down to it, when Isaac was planning on blessing Esau and giving Esau the great blessing that had been handed down to him from Abraham, because Esau was the firstborn and Esau was the one who was appealing to Isaac, he sent Isaac off to go get some of that great venison. A lot of people kid about Jacob being the great cook, you know, because he stayed at home and did that and made this great stew that Esau wanted to eat. Well, I think there's a great difference between stew and being able to take venison and prepare it in such a way that's so good. I think Esau is a good cook, because Jacob couldn't even come close to it. Jacob's mom had to fix the meal to fool Isaac. That's kind of a side for those who are curious about that. But at any rate, Jacob, just to make you feel a little bit hungrier, you know, kind of makes the time go a little bit faster, get that stomach moving a little bit and such. But at any rate, Jacob was blessed instead of Esau. And when the time came and Esau came back and the blessing had already been given, and he's all brokenhearted, he says, "Can't you give me a blessing?" Isaac, instead of pulling back the blessing he'd given to Jacob, recognized that it was God's design. For right at the time when the twins were born, it was said that Jacob would be the leader of the two. Somewhere along the line, Isaac failed to either hear that or heed it, one of the two. But Isaac's wife remembered that, and she made sure that Jacob, through deceit, not the way it should have been done, that Jacob was in that position. But Isaac recognized that God superseded and gave the blessing to Jacob. And that was by faith of realizing that that was the true blessing should go to him. Jacob had 12 children. And of those 12, there was one by the name of Judah, the fourth born. And Judah, as you follow through history, was the one that was promised that the scepter would not depart from Judah, that he would be the one that Jesus Christ would come from. And as you go back through the lineage of Jesus Christ, it'll take you right back up through this line. But Jacob, as he trusts in God, he also, it says, he blessed Joseph's children, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph was the one who sold into slavery by Judah and the rest of the brothers. Joseph had these two children, and Jacob adopted those children and said, "I'm going to make them part of my tribe." And in that blessing that he goes ahead and he, instead of going with the firstborn, he blesses Ephraim above Manasseh. And from that, for the most part, the northern kingdom, many times it's called Ephraim, turned into Samaria, the Samaritans, God used this group in a particular way. You can see each of these individuals passed down the idea that God had a special blessing. God had a plan. Esau's family, that's 70 A.D., they became the those people. And they vanished about 70 A.D. when the temple was all destroyed. That's what that's for. But basically, you can see how God was working through each of these families and what I call the element of discipleship. They were transferring some various things. And the question is our faith transferring things? Just as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and Joseph's great belief was that he was going to move into... Abraham believed that God will raise Isaac, and he fulfilled the promise of descendants in a new city. Isaac believed God will use Jacob by fulfilling promises of greatness and blessing. Jacob believed that God would use that which was lost. Joseph, who had been lost in the... thought he was dead, and now he brings the two sons. He adopts them. And then Joseph, he says this, "Now when you bury me, make sure my bones are available so when you move to that city that God told Abraham about, I'm ready to go." See, Joseph wasn't willing to resign to the fact that just because they were in Egypt, that they weren't going to go anywhere else. He believed that God was going to move them on. Make sure my bones go, even though I won't be able to experience it alive. I want you to bury me there. Is our faith transferring? As we look at our last point here, didn't ask the question whether our morals were transferring. It is important to transfer morals. Didn't ask whether our rules were transferring, although rules are good to transfer. Did not say our habits, not even our religion. But is our faith transferring? Is our belief in God, as Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, that faith is believing that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's where God wants us to be transferring. That's what discipleship is all about. Discipleship does involve some habits. It does involve some rules. It does involve some morals. But if you don't have the faith, all the rest is just a shell of activity that can collapse at any time under any difficulties, under any distractions. The question is, as we look at our families or look at our church or look at our society, are we transferring down the belief that God is, God exists, God wants a personal relationship with us, and not only that, that He will reward us for seeking Him, and that there's a benefit in having a relationship with God. Unfortunately, there are numerous people who have spent their lives growing up in churches, and you ask them, is there a benefit to having a relationship with God? And they'll say, I don't know. And there's some to even go to the point where they've spent their life in church, and you would ask if there's a benefit to have a relationship with God, they would say, definitely not. It's a distraction to keep me from going where I want to go. That individuals have maybe heard our morals, heard our rules, heard our habits, heard our religion, but maybe not caught our genuine faith and belief that God is. And God wants to reward those who diligently seek Him. It shouldn't be our children, our church members, our people around us seeking the reward of us, seeking our favor, trying to please or impress us, trying to make sure that they behave properly so that we can be pleased. God isn't looking for people who are good at believing in other people or seeking to please other people. God is looking for people who want to recognize that God and God alone is the rewarder, and that our trust and our faith is in Him, that we diligently seek Him. I believe Abraham, despite the difficulties they had, the failures that he had, and dysfunctions in his family, and Jacob and Isaac and all these individuals who had these various dysfunctions and these difficulties in their family, the one thing that they were able to pass on so that this family would be recorded in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is that fact that God is. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. They didn't necessarily always do the things that their parents did or that, but they did believe that God would answer the original promise. And that's what we need to make sure that we're passing down, that if God does exist and God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, God wants a personal relationship, God has given to us Jesus Christ, and ensure that those things start with a heart relationship, then work their way out into the morals, work their way out into the habits, work their way out into the rules and the religion and the experiences of life. For without that, you end up with people who just know what they should or shouldn't do, but don't have the internal connection with God to keep it going. Faith in our family, that our family directed by God, is it time for you to step out? Maybe you've been just kind of huddling in your comfort zone. Maybe you should make a step in regard to your relationship and in the church ministries. Maybe you've been just sitting back and God is saying it's time to step out. Maybe it's a family that needs to be dependent on God. Maybe it's time to lean on Him. You can try and do it on your own, trying to do things your way. How about a family dedicated to God? Are there some things that you just need to let go of? What are you hanging on to that keeps you from being able to hang on to God? We got our hands clutched around other things. We can't clutch on to God. What do we have to let go of? And fourthly, is it time to share with? Is it time that we make sure our faith is evident to those around us? Is it time that we let others know why we do what we do? Why are we following God? Shouldn't be just because we always done it this way. Should be because this pleases my God, and I want to please my God. I want to learn and grow. Why are you reading the Bible? Not for some Bible trivia game, I hope, but because I need it to grow. Why are you praying? Because I believe God has answers. Why are you going to church? Because if I don't, people will miss me there. Fellowship, I need the fellowship. I need to be with people. I need to grow. Am I going there because I'm perfect? No. You're coming here because you're perfect? Stay home. Because you'll make the rest of us look bad. Because the church isn't for perfect people. It's for people who need to change. Why are we here? Why are we doing what we do? Is it time to share that with other people? It's time to vocalize. I remember working with an individual who had been going through some counseling. I was team counseling back in Indiana. And I remember sitting down talking about all the changes he's made in his life. And I remember sitting down and asking this quick little question. Have you explained to your wife why you're doing these things? No. Because his wife wasn't responding very well to what he was doing. And she thought that he was doing it just so he could get her to do something else. And I said, why don't you sit down and tell her that God is working on your heart and that you're making these changes because you want to please Him, not because you want to manipulate her. And it was, you know, and that's sometimes we don't think about the importance of saying why we're doing what we're doing. That's how the faith gets transferred. Sometimes we have some heartaches, and we need to share that with other people to let them know that we too have heartaches, that we too depend upon God. It might be a time to share. I trust that God has worked in your heart in this area of faith regarding Abraham, teaching you that He can direct your life, that you be dependent upon Him, that you can devote things to Him and dedicate to them, and that you can actually disciple that faith into other individuals. And if there's any way that we can be of help to help you in this process, that's what we're designed here for. We're to be a church that helps individuals be able to take that which they believe, process it, and develop it in the lives of other people. That's what we exist for. And if we can utilize you in that ministry or we can help you in that process, that's what we're here for. But most of all, we want you to take that first step of placing your faith in Jesus Christ and trusting Him as your personal Savior. Father, again, we thank You for the time You've given to us. And we think of the life of Abraham. I think of the times when You've uprooted me. I think of the times when You've kind of pulled things out of my hands. And I think of the times when You've kind of shoved me over so I'd lean on You. And I think of the times when you made it clear that I need to share what kind of things are going on in my life to help help others grow. And Father, I pray the same thing for individuals here. Maybe as I'm praying, they're reflecting or communicating with you about what you're working on them about. Maybe they need to let go of something. Maybe they need to step out in faith. Maybe they need to lean on you. Maybe they need to share. Whatever it might be, Lord, that you would just help them make that decision this morning. Not to walk out here without determining to do one of those four things. To be willing to be dedicated to you, to strengthen their faith in one of these four areas. We thank you again for this privilege of prayer and ask that you would guide and direct us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.